Gospel of John, John chapter 6, focusing on verses 30 through 36. John 6, focusing on verses 30 to 36, but beginning at verse 20 and reading through verse 40. Hear God's holy word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father, we do rejoice in your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, that you speak to us, that it is living and active. Lord, build us up this day, even if that means first tearing us down to build us up. But Lord, grant us listening ears, grant blessing to he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has been showing the crowds who he really is. His divine power was on display when he fed 5,000 plus with two fish and five loaves. And the crowds believe that Jesus was the prophet greater than Moses. At least that was in their mind and thoughts. But the problem was that they didn't understand what that meant. They wanted a political leader who would lead them out of the Roman occupation, much like Moses brought the people out of Egypt. They were very earthly focused. The crowds wanted to take Jesus by force to make him king, but that was not Jesus' desire. That was not the purpose for which Jesus came. And so Jesus went away to pray. And he also sent his disciples ahead to go to the other side of the lake and told them to wait for him there. And of course, you remember how the Lord walked on the water to come to them in the midst of the storm. Well, last week, we saw the crowds seek after Jesus and they found him on the other side of the lake. But they didn't seek him for the right reasons. They were merely looking for someone to meet their temporal needs. They were after food to fill their belly. As I said last time, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. What's food for the body? What's bread, literal bread, if you're on your way to hell for eternity? What's food that sustains you for a day when you don't have Christ for all of eternity? And so Jesus spoke to them about the food that he gives, or the food that endures. And he told them not to work for food that perishes, but for the food that the Son of Man will give. And they show some interest in that they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now, it's great that they're asking about eternal life, but the problem was that they saw eternal life as something that they could be doing themselves. Jesus, however, stressed that this was a gift that he gives and that they must receive him by faith. Do not work, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Eternal life is a gift received by faith. Well, today we'll see that they do not believe. In Matthew's gospel, Peter has this great confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here the crowds, instead of believe, they begin to question Jesus and they doubt. Now there's one more thing that I want to point out by way of introduction. In this passage, we encounter the first of the seven I am statements. In verse 35, he tells the crowds and he tells us, I am the bread of life. In that regard, we're looking at three things this morning. First of all, seeing is not believing. Secondly, we'll talk about Christ being better than Moses. And then finally, we'll talk about the true bread. Now, you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, seeing is believing. Sometimes, right, people will say, you just need to see to believe. Let me point out what's going on here. The crowds witnessed. They saw a miracle. They saw it with their own eyes. Not only did they see it, they experienced it. They held the bread that Jesus multiplied in their very hands. They took it in their mouths. They tasted it. They swallowed. They ate. And so not only did they see a miracle, they experienced that miracle. And Jesus himself called them to faith. But we closed last time with verse 29, where Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then our passage today begins not with them putting their faith in Jesus, but rather than putting their faith and believing as Jesus called them to do, they had the audacity to demand another sign. Right? So last week, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? It's kind of like one of these, huh? What sign? Jesus showed them a sign already. And their stubborn, rebellious response is, well, you need to show us a sign so that we can see with our eyes. What depravity, what rebellion, what stubbornness. Again, they say seeing is believing. Jesus could have said to them, I already showed you a sign and you didn't see it and you didn't believe. And yet they're saying, we need a sign to believe. Why didn't they believe? Well, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13:13-15. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. They've closed their own eyes. Or remember what we've already seen in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They love the darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. And you remember how Jesus told Nicodemus that one cannot see, let alone enter the kingdom of God until he is born again or from above. Crowds are dead in sin. They've chosen sin. They've closed their own eyes. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And Paul said also in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Because of their sinful condition, apart from Christ, they were slaves to sin. They were blind. They closed their eyes to the truth. Well, not only do they ask for a sign, because seeing, they did so to justify their disbelief. Sufficient evidence was given for them to believe, but they're trying to justify their unbelief. They're trying to say, you haven't given us evidence. You want us to put our faith in you, then you need to show us some reason to do so. So they're trying to justify their disbelief. In essence, they're saying, you haven't given us any reason to believe. We haven't seen any reason to believe. They're not so much, by the way, looking for a sign as much as trying to justify their unbelief. Sign after sign can be given, yet people respond to the gospel with one rejection after another. And so, as I said, right, seeing is not believing, even though many people like to say seeing is believing. You see, the people loved their sin. They loved the darkness. They refused to see. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They've seen the evidence and they've closed their eyes to it. Now we might say, does that mean sharing the gospel is useless, that we shouldn't bother? Well, no, we must indeed share the gospel. But sometimes I think what we think is, if I only could show them a sign, then they would believe. No, it's not how it worked, did it? But we must share the gospel. Why must we share the gospel? Well, one reason is simple. Because Jesus said so, right? The Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, we're to make disciples. And God is pleased to bring His elect to faith. So don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in sharing the gospel with others. And remember that you don't need to perform a sign. They're not listening to signs anyway. But God does grant faith. Not through seeing, but through what? Through hearing. What's Romans 10 say? verse 17. Faith comes from seeing? No. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Share the word of Christ. No miracles needed. No signs needed. Okay, in one sense, a miracle is needed. The Holy Spirit has to take out a dead heart. But no miracle needs to be done by you. What do you need to do? Share the word. And remember what Peter said as well in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Faith comes not by seeing, but through hearing the word of God. Now, let me make some application here, too, for the believer at this point. Here in our passage, right, we're talking about those who didn't believe at all, but sometimes we believers, unfortunately, can behave like the unbelieving crowd. Because how many times have you, myself as well, doubted God's loving care when a trial's come our way? And we doubt despite the fact that we have seen abundant proofs of His faithfulness time and time again. And like the unbelieving crowd, we might not say it out loud, but sometimes we're saying inside, or we're thinking, or we're feeling, God, can you just give me some sign that you love me? Lord, I want to see somehow that you love me. Brothers and sisters, I want to stress to you that that sign has already been given. Because what greater sign could there be than that God gave His Son for you and for me? Right? How can we say, and we say it, and again, I'm not just pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing it at me as well. How can we say, God, show me that you care, when He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and me? How dare we say that? And yes, we do say that at times, don't we? Paul said in that vein, knowing that we struggle with this, himself probably struggling as well. Romans 8, 31 to 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? When you're doubting God's care, what's Paul saying? How can He who gave you His Son not also graciously give you other things that are lesser than that? But here the crowds go on to challenge Jesus. Earlier there was some thinking, some thought that Jesus was that prophet greater than Moses. But now they're trying to say that Moses is greater than you. Jesus gave them bread for their bellies, is their thought process. Once. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You kind of see what they're doing here? Moses gave us bread from heaven to eat. What did you do? You gave us some fish and some loaves once. The crowds were religious, but they were unbelievers. Now, to some degree, they knew things that were in the Bible, that were in the Old Testament. They somewhat knew the story of God, how God provided manna from heaven. And this miracle, the miracle of Jesus reminded them of this miracle during the Exodus. But here's the problem. They were, in essence, making the claim, Moses did better than you. He didn't give us a sign. That wasn't a sign. That was nothing compared to Moses. Jesus gave them a meal. Moses fed us for 40 years with very bread from heaven. and you gave us bread and fish. Though they knew something of their Bibles, they didn't really know their Bibles well. See, the crowds took this as Moses. He, Moses, gave us bread from heaven. That's not what the Old Testament taught. And so Jesus answered them in verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. Now, the book of Exodus itself makes it clear that it wasn't Moses who sent bread from heaven. It was God. They should have known that. That's not a hard thing. Moses didn't make the bread appear each day. God did. Right? Moses was simply the announcer. Here's what God is doing. Exodus 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. The point I'm trying to make here is there's a huge difference between Moses and Jesus. Moses didn't perform this miracle. God did it. Moses just spoke to the people on God's behalf. But Jesus, being God, fed the 5,000 from his own hands. The crowds are trying to point out that Jesus is not as good as Moses. But they're not doing a very good job of that. And this is a reminder for us today as well, that while we can be thankful for preachers who are faithfully serving us the Word of God, the one who truly feeds us is God Himself. Right? You might say that the pastor is kind of like a waiter. He's not giving you his own food, right? He's giving you the food of another. That's all. But more than that, Jesus followed up with a very bold claim to his deity. For the bread of God, he said, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So not only does Jesus perform a miracle, multiplying the bread and the fish, the real gift and bread from heaven is Jesus himself. That they didn't see. Jesus is the bread from heaven that God provides. And that is exactly what Moses, or the miracle of Moses' time, was meant to point to. And so, do you belong to Christ? Is He your Savior and Lord? Eternal life is in Him and Him alone. He is that great gift of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He's the true bread. In fact, that's what I want to conclude by stressing this morning, is that Jesus is the true bread. He stressed that the true bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. And what's the response of the crowd? They still don't get it. Verse 34. They said to Him, Sir, give us this bread always. And here's Jesus right there in front of them. What did I tell you to do? Believe. I'm the bread who's here. They're not getting it. They still don't get it. That Jesus Himself is the bread and they need Him. They're still thinking earthly. Have you ever gotten frustrated when trying to share the gospel with someone and they just don't get it? You ever feel like saying, you know what? Never mind. I'm done. I can't explain it to you. Just forget it. You ever feel like that? But Jesus didn't do that here. Instead, He appealed to them with the first of His great I Am sayings. They still don't get that He's the bread. And so He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Again, this is also reminiscent, right? This I am of how God spoke to Moses. Tell them, I am, has sent you. He's saying, I myself am the bread of life. Jesus is the true bread that the Father gives. He is what the sign pointed to. Give us a sign. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. The sign was pointing to me. As I've pointed out in the past, the Old Testament is Christocentric as well as the New Testament. In other words, it's all about Christ. As I've been saying, there are not merely a number of passages that point to Christ. The whole Old Testament is about Christ. The manna given in the Exodus was real. It was real food that fed the people. But Jesus is the true bread. That is, Jesus is the fulfillment of what that bread represented. And this is true of all of the Old Testament symbols, or what we call types. Israel had Moses as a redeemer or deliverer. But Jesus is the true redeemer. The temple was in Jerusalem where God met with his people. But Jesus is the true temple where God meets with man. In the Exodus, God sent manna to care for the people's needs. But Jesus is the true bread that meets our greatest need. He is the food that provides not merely life for a day, but the food that endures to eternal life. Here they are showing us a sign, and he's saying, what do you need a sign for? Because the sign pointed to me. I am the bread of life. So again, I ask, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you feasted on him? Are you resting on his work, his broken body, and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins? Then you have eternal life, because Jesus is the bread of life. He's the source of eternal life. And it's not you will have eternal life. If you're resting on him now, you have it already. Not you will have it in the future. So let me stress a number of things in closing. Jesus is God's gift and provision for a dying world. The gift from heaven is God's only begotten Son. In the same way that our bodies depend on bread for life, Jesus is necessary for the life of our souls. J.C. Ryle said, we can manage tolerably well without many things on our table, but not without bread. So it is with Christ. You must have Christ or die in your own sins. Are you trying to live without Christ? You might satisfy your ego with success. You might satisfy your material needs with money or your desires with pleasure. But you will never satisfy the inescapable needs of your soul without Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the true bread. And like bread, Jesus is food that is suited for everyone. Now, in certain restaurants today, right, if you go to a restaurant, maybe a fancy restaurant, let's say an Italian restaurant, at the beginning of the meal, they're going to bring out some bread for you to eat, right? And everybody gets the bread. Now, if I'm out with somebody at an Italian restaurant, I might order eggplant parmesan. And some people might look at that and say, that's not for me. And you'll order something different. But what do we all get? What do we all need? The bread. We're all served bread regardless. Bread is suited for all, right? Eggplant might not be for everybody, but bread is suited for all. Jesus is the Savior of the world that everyone needs. Remember, third, too, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray for our daily bread. Bread symbolizes, right, our daily need. Jesus is our daily bread. He's our daily need. It's not enough to feast on Jesus one day a week. Brothers and sisters, feed on Jesus daily. If you don't, you're going to be sick, weak. Fourth, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Feast on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God, on every word that comes out of His mouth. Be students of the Bible, not merely readers of the Bible, students of the Bible. Chew on the Word. And this ought to be something that we do daily as families and individuals. But also with this, let me also stress the importance of being present for both services on the Lord's Day, as God is feeding us on His Word, and we're called to do what? Feed on the Word. He who is the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the bread of life. And whoever believes in Him shall never hunger. Take comfort in His promise. Come to Him for life. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Your goodness and grace. We rejoice that You've sent Your Son, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, to provide for us. Lord, help us to take nourishment in that. We thank You that there's life there. And may it be that each one here, young and old alike, would be resting on Jesus as He's offered in the gospel. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.